Well, good morning. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and make your way to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. We're going to be studying the second half of chapter 10 today, but we're going to begin in chapter 9 because they go together. They just flow once. There's no break between chapter 9 and chapter 10. A lot of times we read it with a break. There is no break. And so we're going to go back to chapter 9 and read through there. While you're turning there, if you're a guest with us this morning, let me again welcome you. We're so glad that you're here with us this morning. It's great to have you worshiping with us this morning. And so with that amazing, awesome, gripping introduction, let's read the Bible. John chapter 9, we'll start in verse 24. What's going on here? And real quick, Tom preached on this last week. Jesus has healed the blind man. All right, he's not blind anymore. He now sees literally and spiritually. And the religious rulers are mad about this, and they're questioning him. How did this happen? And so verse 24 in chapter 9. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner," talking about Jesus. He answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You're his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Note that. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And so what I want us to picture, all right, I want us to kind of put a picture in our brain for a minute. Two groups. And so over here you have the man born blind who worships Jesus. Okay? He worships him. And note, Jesus does not rebuke him here. No mere prophet or apostle is going to accept worship. Like Paul and Barnabas and Lystra. All right, they start trying to worship him, and they rebuke them. And they rebuke them for worshiping. And Jesus accepts it. Okay, Jesus accepts the worship here. And so we've got that guy over here. Then on this side, you've got people saying, "He is insane. He has a demon." And so for us, it's, which is it? Which is it? Is Jesus insane? Or is he God? Those are the two options we have. And so, if you've been tracking through the Gospel of John, or if you've ever read through the Gospel of John, all through the whole thing, Jesus has been saying, "I am this, I am that, I am this, I am that." Seven major I am statements. We're going to see two of them today. He also has some absolute I am statements, where, like in chapter 8, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." All right, the Old Testament, Charlton Heston at the burning bush, tells him, "My name is I am. Tell him I am that I am sent you." Okay? And so it's got that I am. And Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." They pick up stones to stone him because he's claiming to be God, and they recognize it. There's no doubt of what he's claiming. And so you've got people worshiping Jesus. All right? Jesus accepting that worship. He's telling people, he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He's claiming to be the Son of Man. Verse 19, he says, "I'm going to lay down my life, and then as a dead man, I'm going to take it up again." Now, I don't know about you, but the only people I've ever heard say something about they're going to rise again, they're in a mental institution. If I tell Sarah, "Hey, I'm going to die tonight, but I'm going to rise tomorrow, I'm not going to sleep at home tonight. I'm going to be elsewhere," okay? Dead people don't make themselves undead. It's in rocket science. Dead people don't make themselves undead. But Jesus said he could and he would. And so either these guys are right and he is an insane, demon-possessed blasphemer that we need to run from, or he's God. And so that's what's laid out here before us. Like, that's the whole point of this chapter. That's the whole point of the book of John. Right? John says, "I wrote these things that you might believe, and that in believing you might have life." The whole point is laying out evidence that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. He does have power to forgive sin, reconcile us to the Father. That's the whole point of the book of John. In fact, that's the whole point of the Bible. And so that's what we're going to be focusing in on today. John, in this chapter, kind of gives us four pictures through Jesus' own testimony, kind of four descriptions of who Jesus is, what Jesus does. And so we're just going to walk through this. It's pretty simple. I gave you an amazing outline. Jesus, 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 Jesus. And so we're just going to kind of walk through and talk a little bit about that. Let me pray and we'll get into that. Father, be with us this morning. Lord, wherever we're at, let us know, let us see, let us perceive and grasp who you are. Sometimes we become so used to hearing about Jesus that we forget the radical nature of what he said. And so blow our minds today at who you are and what you do and what you've done. And so, Lord, we ask, Spirit, come and enlighten our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the first little description we're going to take a look at is Jesus is gathering his flock. Okay, that's what he's doing. It's a description of what he does. He gathers his flock, or I think I put called in there. Jesus calls his sheep gathers his flock, calls his sheep. Look again at verse 1 of chapter 10. Truly, truly, or amen, amen, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And so, what's going on here? Sheepfold, all right? In shepherds, all right, they're out on the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. But every now and then they come into town. And when they come into town, there's a sheepfold, which is basically like a community holding pen for the sheep. So all the sheep go into this sheepfold. If you've ever seen like a stockade or been to a stockyard or whatever, it's kind of the idea. Now, on the farm I grew up on, we had ear tags on the cows, all right? Or you would brand them. That's what they do out west. In the east, a lot of times they'll put tags on the ears. And that's how you know, oh, 187, that's a bad mama. Watch out. You don't want to be around her. They've got tags. You know who they are. They didn't tag them then. They didn't brand them. What they did is they had a call. There was an intimacy between the shepherd and the sheep. And so they were all in the sheepfold and get ready to go. The shepherd would approach the sheepfold. They would have hired a gatekeeper to watch the door. And the gatekeeper's only going to let that shepherd in, or whoever shepherds, you know, have their sheep in there. And he walks in and he calls his sheep out. All right. So they would have a call. They'd have a whistle. They'd have some sort of call that they would make for the sheep, and then the sheep would hear that call and come to the shepherd because they know that the shepherd is for them. They know that the shepherd is going to lead them to pasture. They know that the shepherd is going to protect them. And so Jesus is making, he hasn't claimed it yet, he'll claim it specifically in a few minutes, but he's making the point that I'm the shepherd here. But not only is he stating that, but he's saying, I call my sheep out of the sheepfold. All right? And the sheepfold here is Israel. And so he's saying, I call my people out of Israel. I call them out of this big holding pen, sheepfold. I call them to myself. And so Jesus has come into Israel and he's calling people to himself. And his people are going to come to him. They don't recognize the fake phonies. They don't recognize the thieves and the robbers, you know, who've come in, who've crept in. And a lot of times we read this and we're like, oh, that's Satan. Well, the context is that this is the religious rulers that just cast out the blind man. And Jesus said, the sheep, okay, they're going to come to me. It's Ezekiel 34. It's what it is. It's fulfillment of a prophecy. Let me read to you Ezekiel 34. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hands and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. And then he goes on and on and on. He's talking about, I will do this. I'm going to do this. Verse 11, I myself will search for the sheep. Verse 12, I seek out my sheep. I will rescue them. Verse 13, I will bring them out. I will feed them. Verse 14, I will feed them with good pasture. Verse 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Jesus saying, I'm going to do this. And God's saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And then in verse 23, it says, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Now, let me ask you a question. Ezekiel, is this before David or after David? It's after David. So he's not talking about King David. He's talking about the son of David. The better David, the better king, the one who is to come. He's talking about the Messiah. Okay? And so Jesus is showing up and he's saying, you guys, you're those shepherds. But I am the Davidic shepherd. I am the good shepherd. That's what he's going to call himself. I am the good shepherd, and I call out my people by name. You cast out the sheep. You don't care for them. You throw the blind man out. I call him to myself. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Lord, who is he? You've seen him, and he's who you're talking to. Lord, I believe, and he worships him. And so Jesus calls out his flock, and he calls them by name. Now, this is not calling them by name, his sheep. This is not like the Stegall household when I was a kid. We had pets, all right? We had lots of pets. Cats, dogs. Our cats, they were outside cats. We didn't have any of that inside stuff. They were outside. Half the time, they had to survive on their own. Kill a raccoon or you're not eating. They're going to eat your food, all right? So, outside cats. But we had amazingly creative names for our, we called them out by name. Amazingly creative. We had four cats at one point. The first one, name was Kitty. Now, Kitty also, another one of our cats was her mama, and her name was Mama Kitty. We also had one that was Black Kitty and White Kitty. And we even had a dog that was Little Dog. Amazingly creative. I am not making this up. I promise. You can ask Sarah. We amazingly creative. Now, later on, we wound up, we got some German Shepherds. We named them Rhett and Scarlet, so you know you're from the South when your dogs are Rhett and Scarlet, all right? But Jesus, he does. He calls them out by name. And this means intimacy, which can be a terrifying thing on one hand. That Jesus knows my junk. Like that stuff you're not going to tell anybody in here. He knows my baggage. He knows all that. He knows my sin. That's trapped in here, even. Just thoughts. He knows that. So that can be a terrifying thought. But through the cross of Christ, we're not condemned. Through the cross, we are not condemned. Colossians 2, listen. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And so he's called us out. We're not condemned by our sin. We're not condemned anymore. And so if you are in Christ, you're not condemned for your sin, because he was in your place for you, substitute. Now you are free. That you are now his, and you can come home. So Jesus is gathering his sheep. He's calling them out. Here he's calling them out of the sheepfold of Israel. In verse 16, we'll see him calling them out of other places. And even right now, he's calling people out in this room. So if you hear his voice, don't turn it aside. Respond to him. It's what he does. He calls people to himself. But verse 6, look at this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And so Jesus is giving them a figure of speech. They don't get it, and so he's going to be like, well, let me put it to you like this. That little figure of speech I just told you. Yeah, I'm the shepherd, but I'm also the door. So let's talk about that. That's going to be number two. All right, Jesus is the door. Look at verse 7 again. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. There were messianic pretenders that came before Jesus claiming to be something, but the sheep did not listen to them. And today there are still messianic pretenders who come, David Koresh, and then other cultists who claim, reinvent Jesus and to fit their scheme. But the true sheep will not ultimately listen to them. Verse 9. So he says again, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And I will go in and out. And will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so the point here is that Jesus is saying he is the entry point into the kingdom of God. He's the door that leads to good pasture. And we'll talk about this more when we get into John chapter 14. But in John chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And now a lot of times we'll read that and we'll be like, well, Jesus is the only way. Yes, he is the only way. He is the only way. But, and what James and I talked about this. Here's the good news of it. There's a way. There is a way. Like Jesus didn't, God did not have to provide a way. He did not have to make a door. He would have been perfectly just and right and fair and holy to have been like, you made your choice. You've said to me, I want nothing to do with you. I know better than you what I want to do with my life. I am greater than you. I make better decisions. You're trying to keep something from me, God, that I want, and I want nothing to do with you. Get away. I will make my own choices. God would have been perfectly right and fair to be like, fine. But he didn't. In love, he sent Jesus to make a way for us to be reconciled to the Father. So all that God is doing is trying to lead us into life eternally and abundantly. Now, a lot of people take this abundant verse and they will hijack it and make it mean all kinds of crazy stuff. Right, not talking about, you know, everything's going to just be peaches and cream and you're going to be rich and famous and, you know, everything's great. I mean, Paul, right? Just Paul. Amazingly used by God, and he had some rough times. Beaten, stoned over and over and over, locked up over and over and over and over, right? Shipwrecked. One time he was shipwrecked, he spent a day and a night in the sea, finally gets to land, he's like, thank you, God, and a snake bites him. Bad day. It's a bad day. And then he got his head chopped off. Bad day. There are things that happen in life. Bad days. But this life he's calling us into eternally and abundantly, okay, eternally, we're saved, we're forgiven, we go to heaven, and heaven's heaven because Jesus is there. this abundant life that we get to enjoy, like life now. There's so much more to life than just depression-filled, anxiety-ridden, oh, woe is me, pity me, I'm a victim, everyone's against me, okay? There's so much more to life than that. There's so much more to life than, well, I'll find happiness in sex and looks and cars and houses and money. There's so much more to life than legalistic, man-created laws and structures that if I walk in them, then I will be. There's so much more to life than that. God wants to awaken us to life that's in Him, through Him, and for Him. That's life. That's abundant life. Where it's in Him, it's through Him, it's for Him. We recognize the beauty of what He's doing. We're connected to God. We live on mission and community, walking in joy. There's peace, okay? Even in the midst of a viper biting us, even after 2 days in the ocean. Some of us have been in the ocean for a while, and we think, oh, we're finally getting to land, and bam, we get bit by a snake. There's rest in and through the door. There's rest. It takes us to good pasture. Rest for our souls. Leading us into soul-satisfying pasture. Because what that is, what soul-satisfying pasture is God. That's what it is. It's like Augustine said, I'll probably paraphrase. Well, I'm going to paraphrase. I'm not going to speak Latin to you. Dulce, I don't know that. But here's what he says. Our hearts will never be settled until they are settled in Christ. That's even a paraphrase of the translation. Our hearts will never be settled until they are settled in Christ. That's why there's that longing in you. That's why you try to fill this thing with anything you can think of and it's never filled. Not going to be settled until it's settled in Christ. And so in Christ we've been given life. He's the doorway to good pasture. He is that way. So thank God He's provided a way. He's given us a door. But how? How can Jesus be that door? How can Jesus be that way? It's because, number three, Jesus is the good shepherd. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And so when Jesus says He's the good shepherd, first thing I want us to do is get out of our minds the nativity scene. Like you, probably most of you in here have this wooden moss-covered set at home with plastic figurines that you set up at Christmas. All right? That's great. But the little picture of the shepherd who's over here, rosy-cheeked, got a little cuddly lamb around his arms, and everything's nice and jolly, that's not a shepherd. A shepherd, like that guy that I see, the little rosy-cheeked guy with the shepherd, all right, I could take him. But real shepherds can scrap. David, all right, he's killing lions, he's killing bears. Shepherds, they were legit, they were UFC, okay? They could fight. They could scrap. The work was hard. They fought wolves, okay? It was hard work. So when you think shepherd, get that little, you know, rosy-cheeked, jolly guy. No, this is a man, okay? This is a man's man. And so Jesus says, He doesn't just say I'm a shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And the Greek good is kalos, right? It means good. It means true. And so Jesus is saying, I am the good and true shepherd. I am that true. You guys are the fake shepherds that throw the sheep out. I am the true shepherd. I am the Davidic shepherd. I am the promised one. And I've come. And I've come for my sheep. And I'm gathering to myself. I'm the door to pasture for them. But how is He the door? Because He lays down His life for them. It's kind of like this. When my kids get sick, I'll say this to them, because my parents used to say this to me, and somehow it made me feel better. And so now I say it to my kids. But when my kids get sick, or Sarah gets sick, I'll tell them, I'll be like, if I could take your sickness away, like if I could take your sickness and give you my health, I would. Like if I could suffer for you, if I could have the, and I'm not talking sniffles or allergies, I'm talking flu, I'm talking, you know, going to the porcelain god a lot, stomach stuff, okay? If I could take that away from you and suffer myself, I would. But I can't. But Jesus does. Like that's what Jesus does. He takes on the cross, through his life, death, burial, resurrection, he takes our terminal illness of sin away from us on himself and gives us his health. Biblically, it would be he takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. And that's the good news of the gospel. There's an exchange. Sin, righteousness. Us, Jesus, gives us his righteousness, takes our sin. There's an exchange. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in exchange. That's the gospel. And so verse 14, what Jesus is saying is that he has so sufficiently and assuredly saved his sheep that the possibility of losing one of them is as impossible as him being disconnected from the Father who they're one. That's interesting. All right. We'll just roll with it. That's what we do. All right, we're in a school. Here we go. Let's keep going. So Jesus is not going to, and I'll just try to talk over it. Jesus is not going to lose one of his sheep. He is not going to lose one. That's why in verse 27, we'll see next week, he says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And so Jesus is the good shepherd of all who would believe. Look at verse 16. And I have other sheep. All right? He's a good shepherd of all who will believe. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Seriously, why don't you guys go see if you can turn that off? Tom, will you go turn that off? Try to figure that out. And so Jesus is the good shepherd of all who believe. Look at verse 16 again. I want to get back in it. And I have other sheep. All right? He's a good shepherd of all who believe. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Here's what I want you to understand. This is the hope of evangelism. All right? We're called not just... Jesus has moved from talking about gospel to mission. That's the way it works. He went from gospel to mission. All right? And he's talking about mission. And here's the hope of evangelism. Jesus has other sheep. They're already his. You understand this? Even though he has not called them, he's already got other sheep in the world that he will call. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And so here's the hope of event. Jesus has sheep out there that he is going to call to himself. And there's hope for evangelism because when there are people who will respond. It's not up to us to be like super awesome and argue them into the kingdom of God. They will respond when the Spirit draws, when Jesus calls. He has people that he is going to call to himself and then works through us to save them such that they join the one flock, the one people of God, the church, right? There's not two peoples of God. There's one people, the church, one flock, one shepherd, their people. Our job is to share and let Jesus call them. He's the one who calls, okay? He's the one who does that. And so Jesus is gathering his flock. He does this by being a door. He's the entry point. He does this. He's the good and true shepherd, all right? He's not the fake, phony, religious, shepherds, the fake, phony ones like these guys are. He's the real McCoy. And as that good shepherd, and this brings us to number four, Jesus died to rise again. Like Jesus died to rise again. He didn't die for a sheep to just serve as some example for us. All right, D.A. Carson puts it like this. Throwing oneself off a cliff is a grotesque and futile display while bellowing, "See how much I love you!" No. The assumption is that the sheep are in mortal danger and that in their defense, the shepherd loses his life. That by his death, they are saved. That and that alone is what makes him the good shepherd. He carries a cross, not plastic explosives or an AK-47. And so look at verse 17. "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I might take it up again." Read it again. "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I laid down my life." What's that next word? "That I may take it up again." Jesus died to rise again. It's not an afterthought. Right? That is, he died to rise again. Keep going. Verse 18. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." And so I think there's this evangelical misconception we have sometimes when it comes to Jesus getting arrested. We just see Jesus as this helpless, man, and there's nothing he could do. He gets arrested. They hang him on the cross, and we just feel sorry for him because he's so helpless. And this robs us, okay, from understanding the depths of God's love for us, because here's the deal. Jesus died for us, listen, willingly. Willingly. At any moment, he could have gone Braveheart. He could have gone Iron Man on him without the suit. Or he could have just whispered, "Die." And they're all dead. Could have called down 10,000 angels too. He could have. But he didn't. He died for us willingly. He wasn't just a helpless and we feel sorry for him. He was God in the flesh who willingly, because of his great love with which he loved us. Ephesians 2:4. Willingly laid down his life on the cross for us. Gather his flock, to be the door, to be that good shepherd. And so in love, Jesus came to die and rise again to defeat Satan, sin, death, hell, and the grave forever and ever. And because he's alive today, again, he's with you. Even when you've been in the sea for 2-3 days and you get bit by, he's still with you. He's not dead. He's alive. Today, alive, with you, now. He's not the good shepherd that died. Hebrews 13, look it up. He's the great shepherd that rose. Okay? He rose. He's still alive. And so verse 19 now, and we're coming full circle. All right? He just said, "I'm going to die, and then as a dead man, I'm going to make myself alive again." And so they're like, there's a division between the Jews because of these words, and many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? I mean, he's saying he's going to die and then he's going to make himself rise again. This guy is loco." Verse 21, others said, "These are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And so for us, full circle, what's it going to be? Is he a demon-possessed, insane blasphemer? Or is he God? There's really no other conclusion. Which is it going to be? All right, he claims, all right, that he's gathering a people for himself. He's the door into the kingdom of God. He's the good shepherd. He has authority to lay down his life and as a dead man take it up again. And so what's it going to be? Is he a demon-possessed, insane blasphemer, or is he the Son of God come to rescue his lost love? John 20, verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Come to life. Come to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, oh, how good you are to us that you, when we were weak and could do nothing, you came to rescue us from sin, from Satan, from ourselves, from the wrath of God, from your wrath against that sin. You've made an entryway. You gather us to your yourself, you are our shepherd. And so, Father, I pray that as we think on these things, that you will stir our hearts and our minds in remembrance of who you are. And, Lord, that you will, through your Spirit, speak to us as we contemplate these things. Continue to blow our minds at your goodness. And so it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.